They did such a good job, kids, students, adults. Great, great job. And I found in ministry, man, it's easy to get up and preach after kids and youth sing, all right? They make things, that's always good. The spirit's always good. And so thank y'all so very much. I also learned in my 8 years of marriage, I was about to sit there and not record that. Then I thought real quick about that and said, better not do that. I invite you to turn back this morning to the book of James. James chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to finish up James chapter 2 today. And as we continue in our series on the book of James, I want to draw you back to something that we looked at a couple weeks ago. Several weeks ago, we talked about the importance of not only hearing the Word of God and knowing the Word of God, but we talked about the importance of acting upon the Word of God, doing the Word of God. We discussed it because we hear and we know that as Christians we are called to do, that it's a reflection, it's something that's natural in our life. And I said that what we do, and this is important to remember, hear this morning, because you might take everything out of context if you don't hear this. What we do as Christians, the works that we do, and the desire to do works, as we're going to talk about this morning, we do out of a heart of love from God rather than trying to earn God's love. Remember this morning, believe there is nothing that you and I can do to make God love us more, to make God love us less. Christianity is not built upon our work, but upon Christ's finished work. And that separates Christianity from all man-made religions, in which teach that you have to do this or do that, or work your way here or work your way there, and then you might possibly receive this promise of eternal life. Well, that thought of chapter 1, really kind of towards the end of chapter 1, of hearing and knowing leading to doing, makes its way into all of chapter 2. And it culminates at the end of chapter 2, which we'll discuss today. Now, this passage has been a passage that has been viewed as a passage that goes against the Apostle Paul. But we're going to look at it today, and we're going to look at the heart of this text, and we're going to see how James and Paul are not conflicting. There's no disagreement there. But before we do that, let me make sure you hear something. I've said it once, I'll say it again. Jesus has accomplished it all. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," he meant it. And the work of salvation was completed through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who saves, and we are to trust and believe that. And when we do, we are saved by what the Bible calls this thing of faith. Our faith in Christ alone is what saves us. Now, with the understanding of that, let's read James chapter 2. We'll pick up in verse 14. We'll go through verse 26 this morning. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Now, what I just read to you might seem like a big contradiction to what I just said to you before we read this passage. Because if you look at this text at first, a fast glance or a quick glance, it kind of appears that James is just saying that you're saved by what you do. So what's the answer, Chase? Am I saved by what I do, or am I saved by who I believe in? We're going to find that out. We've already kind of mentioned it, but we'll find it out a little bit more this morning. Within this text, I think there are really three types of faith that are mentioned. Three types of faith, with one of them only being legitimate faith. The first type we see is what James describes as dead faith. Dead faith. What does he say about dead faith? Dead faith, he says in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What is dead faith? What is dead faith? Well, it's pretty accurately described in what we've just read. Dead faith is saying, but not doing. Dead faith is seeing someone in need and knowing to act, but refusing to act. Dead faith is spending a whole sermon or a whole Sunday school lesson talking about the importance of living out our faith, and then seeing someone asking for food, but refusing to give it to them, but praying that they can receive the bread of life. Now feed them, and they can come to know about the bread of life. Now, I may be wrong, but didn't Jesus do that on occasion, by the way? Didn't he meet someone's immediate physical need and then meet their spiritual need? Now, I can understand to a certain extent, and this is something I'm passionate about, I'll just tell you that, why we don't give money to people, possibly. I get that. But if somebody's hungry, man, give them food. Dead faith is seeing someone with holes in their shoes and saying, I'll pray that God will patch them up for you. When I was in the eighth grade, and I was on the eighth grade basketball team at General Forrest Middle School, you did not know your pastor was an athlete, did you? Now you know that I was not an athlete. We had a teammate, his name was Braylon, I believe, and he had holes in his shoes. He wore the same pair of shoes to practice, to games, to dances. He had these same pair of sneakers, and they were holes, and honestly, they stunk. I'm just being real with you. One weekend, we were playing a tournament in Fort Payne, and we had a lunch break. So we went to the good old Walmart, which had a McDonald's in it. That was the coolest thing ever as a kid, by the way, Walmart with a McDonald's. And after we'd eaten our food, we had some time left, and so a couple of teammates and myself got together, and we realized we had some money left, and we thought, well, let's buy him some shoes. Let's go out. And at first we were just kind of, yeah, we're going to buy him some shoes. Then we thought, no, we really need to buy him some shoes. And so we got together, and we pulled our money together, and we bought him some shoes. And boy, I wish that you could have seen the look on his face. It was like it was Christmas for him. Now, I really don't say that this morning for you to say, oh, Brother Chase, you were such a strong example in the faith. Because the reality is, I wasn't even saved at that moment in my life. I was lost. I just knew that was the right thing to do by the way I'd been raised and as a human being. And what the sad thing is today, and I'm not saying this, once again, pertains to our church, but to many churches it does. Many see that exact compassion today from the lost and not from the very ones professing to be in Christ. We can close our wallets, we can close our closets, we can close our fridge, while the atheist, while the agnostic, while the cult member says, here you go. Church, we're not called to be characterized by just our words, but by our actions. We can talk the talk all that we want, but if we're not living it out, it's not genuine. James says, faith without action is dead. I ask you this morning, if I were to die today, I'm not praying that, the Lord, but if I were to go home today to glory, what could my dead body do? What could my dead body do for you? Nothing, because it's dead. Dead faith is the same. It does nothing. Dead faith is religion. Religion says a lot, but doesn't do anything. Church family, there's a very real danger to say we believe, but not live out what we proclaim to believe. Yes, faith in Christ alone saves us. We'll discuss that here in a minute. But true faith is shown, and there is a desire for it to be shown, for you will want to be like Christ. True belief results in taking upon the very nature of Christ, who did what? Who came not to be served, but to serve and lay down his life as a ransom for many. So we're going to talk about tonight in Philippians chapter 2. James talks about dead faith, but he doesn't stop there. If you thought that one was bad, there's something a little bit worse. Second thing we see is false faith. False faith, or also, you could deem it as demonic faith. Say, wait a second, Brother Chase, that sounds really strong. Look at verse 18 and verse 19. James will say, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Here James talks about really two groups struggling in the church then, two groups struggling in the church now. One group is the works group. What I mean by that is they believe that you can work your way into God loving you more and God blessing you more and God showing you more favor and God blessing you financially because you saw it on Facebook and you reposted it. And so naturally, because you saw something on Facebook, and reposted it, God's naturally going to bless you. Now, this doesn't merely extend to the prosperity gospel preachers of the day, but also to some Southern Baptist pastors and churches today. I went to a church, I won't say the name, but they tried to incorporate some of this thinking into the life of their church. They said things like this: if you really love God and you want God to love you more, you'll come to Sunday school, you'll come to church, you'll come to Sunday night discipleship training, you'll come to Sunday night service, you'll come to small groups, you'll come to choir practice, and you'll learn to walk on water somewhere in between, okay? Now, I joke, but to this church, programs was what was important, and the belief was that by participating in these things and doing all these things, that God is somehow going to love you more. And I share with you this morning, no, he won't. That kind of thinking is not relationship, it's religion. Because Christ has accomplished it all. We're working from his love, not working to earn his love. It's a life devoted to love and service, not because of anything you will receive, but because of what you've already received if you're in Jesus. And because you're in Jesus and you're a new person, you've been given a new name, here's what that means. You want to be here. Because Jesus has changed you and Jesus has drawn you from darkness into his marvelous light, you want to be a part of the church. You want to come to worship service. You want to be part of small groups. Because you want to continually grow into who God has called you to be. Yes, he's saved you, but he's not done working in you and through you. He's doing this work called sanctification, where he daily wants to set you apart so that you're molded and conformed into his image. Once we're saved, we don't stop there. No, we want to grow. One group is the works group. They say, do this, do that. The other is the faith people. They're the group who says, well, we don't have to do this because God has done it. We don't have to pray because God is sovereign and God is over all and God is going to take care of everything. We don't have to serve because if we were to serve, that would be legalism. So we can just sit down and we can wait for Jesus to come back. God knows, after all, who will and won't be saved and who's going to come to or not, so we'll let him work it out. Rather than us have to do anything. There is a real danger today to be in one of these groups. But what I believe we're called to do is to meet in the middle and understand that both are called to function together. No works do not save us. They never will. Faith alone in Christ saves us. But faith leads to works, which is where we get this third type of faith we're going to look at here in just a moment. But if we believe that we can be only works-oriented or faith-oriented without deeds, James says we become no different than the demons. For you know about him, you believe who he says he is, but you're not transformed by him. Remember, demons call Jesus the Son of God and the Messiah. This faith is knowing who Jesus is. It's information, but it's not transformation. It's knowing him, but not loving him, not living for him and submitting to him. But it gets better, okay? I know I've talked about two bad ones, and your heads are doing this morning. The third thing we look at this morning is genuine faith. Genuine faith. True faith in Christ alone leads to works, which shows that our faith is sincere. It's what we call genuine faith. And genuine faith is not just what we believe internally, it's how we behave externally. I'll say that again so you might can write that down. Genuine faith is not just what we believe internally, it's how we behave externally. Look at verse 20 through verse 26. James says this, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the cross or on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I like this passage or this section of the scripture because James uses two completely different characters. A man and a woman. A patriarch and a woman with a shady lifestyle. We'll just say that. We've read it in the scripture. Abraham was faithful and obedient to God. The scripture shows that. Abraham bound his son, his only son, whom he loved. The scripture tells us that. And was willing to take his life because he believed that God would answer. He was faithful to deliver the blow because he believed that even death, God would answer. Hebrews chapter 11 shows us that. Abraham believed and went to the point of following through, and we know that the Lord spared him. There was a ram caught in the thicket and provided that for sacrifice. Rahab, on the other hand, was a sinful woman. Whereas Abraham might have been known as a righteous man, Rahab was a sinful woman. A woman whose lifestyle in ancient times would have made her an outcast. But when she saw her sin, her need to follow the Lord, she immediately started living out a life of faith plus deeds by hiding God's people. I think Rahab is the perfect illustration for us of genuine faith, because genuine faith is immediate. It's knowing, look, this is where I was. This is who I was. This is where I was going, on the broad path, headed to destruction. But God, thanks be to God, he saved me. And I'm called through his power to reach out to others so that he might save them as well. I'm not perfect. I won't be until I reach perfection. But I know I'm being conformed into his image. And I want to live out my life of faith with deeds because of the grace that's been extended to me. I can remember in my life when this transformation occurred. I've probably mentioned it before. And I don't want to be repetitive. But I was a good moral kid on a path straight to hell. I was lost. I was separated from a holy God. I grew up in the church, knew all about Jesus, didn't have a relationship with him. At church all the time. At church during discipleship training, Sunday morning, Sunday nights. My mom sang in the choir. I was at church all the time. But it wasn't until I was 17 years old and as I was on a winter trip that I was immediately aware of my lostness and my separation from a holy God. And it was in the moment that our student ministry, we were given a big wooden cross, about 6 foot tall. And we were handed a red Sharpie, and we were told to to write our names on the cross, signifying the blood of Jesus that was shed on our behalf, that though he knew no sin, he took on our sin so that we might have life in him. And as I wrote my name where I imagined the wrist or the arms of Christ would have been, it just immediately hit me. The Holy Spirit just showed me my lostness and my need for relationship, my need for Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so he drew me in that moment to believe upon him, December 31st, 2004. And that saving faith led from a kid who didn't want to be in church, I'm just being honest with you, to a kid who couldn't get enough of being in the church. I wanted to be there all the time. I wanted to be involved in the community. I wanted to invite others to church. I wanted to share what Jesus had done in my life. That's genuine faith. The scripture points to Rahab. And I think we see a great subpoint here with Rahab and Abraham. Because we have two different people. We have two different backgrounds. We have two different lifestyles. We have two people united by genuine faith. And that's the good news of the gospel, church. That Christ came so that whoever believes in him, they should have life. He came for Abraham. He came for Rahab. He came for a sinner like me and a saint like Billy Graham. He came for you and the person behind prison bars right now. Praise be to our Lord for the gospel, which is available not to just the Abrahams of the world, but the Rahabs of the world. Here's the question of this text that I mentioned at the start. We'll begin to close things down this morning. Does James go against Paul? James says in verse 24, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. He says, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." So who is right? Is James right? Is Paul right? Well, I want to draw you to something. James is writing to religious Jews. Paul is writing to Gentiles, different groups of people. Gentiles were wondering what they needed to do, and Paul basically said, "Jesus has done it all." James was writing to church people who knew everything but were doing nothing, and so he essentially said, "Do something." Paul was showing people how to become Christians, and James was showing the people how to live as a Christian once you've been changed. That you're saved, and because you're saved, you're called to live out of the good works that Christ has shown you. I don't believe there's a contradiction here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through verse 10 actually puts it this way. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Then look at verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is the Apostle Paul saying these words. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, and that faith allows us and calls us to do his work. So we get ready to close this morning. I want to ask you a very, very important question. And I want to ask you this in love this morning, as your pastor who genuinely cares about you. Do you know Christ? If you say yes, I want to ask you, how has your life changed? Is there proof to what you proclaim? I want to share a devotion with you. As I was reading through my Bible this week, I want to share this devotion with you that Greg Gilbert says. He says, "A real saving, living faith will produce godly works." Now, James is not saying that we have to add works to our faith in order to make it alive. That'd be like saying you have to tape a plant onto a seed in order to make the seed alive. No, James is saying that just as a living seed will produce a plant, so living faith will produce godly action. And just as a seed that doesn't produce a plant is dead, so faith that doesn't produce works is dead. He says this is tough, but we need to hear it this morning. "Simply calling yourself a Christian or simply having made a decision at some point to follow Jesus is not worth anything. Faith that does nothing is dead. Growing up in a Christian home is not enough. Going to church is not enough. A real, vital, genuine faith in Jesus will express itself in a life of godly works. take some time today to examine your heart and make sure that your faith is living and active, and then give thanks to God for the fruit you see. If you were to say today, Chase, I'm lost, the good news of the gospel is that you can come today in repentance and experience relationship with Christ. If you would come today and say, Chase, I'm going to be honest with you, I started out like a balloon. What I mean by that is that I was fully blown up, and I was excited, and I was doing this work here and this work there, and I was on fire for the Lord. But over time, what's genuinely or gradually happened is that a little bit of the air has come out of the balloon to the point that it's almost non-existent. I want to encourage you this morning to come and say, Lord, fill me. Remind me of the good news of the gospel, how you've saved me, how you've changed me, how you've sanctified me and set me apart. Set me back on the path that leads to you, the path away from idolatry and the path that leads to Jesus. God, call me to live out a life of faith and a life of works because of what you've done. Christ himself is the picture of a life of faith that includes a life of works. We know in John chapter 17, verse 4, that Jesus knew his time was near. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to be left behind. He was going to be handed over to be crucified. But in the midst of what was coming, he prayed for himself. And I want you to listen to part of this prayer and we'll be done. He said in verse 4 of John 17, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the works you gave me to do. Jesus had done what God had called him to do and fully followed to the Christ where he might rightfully take our place. May we this morning look at ourselves this morning. May we examine ourselves and say, Lord, I want that to be said of my life. That God, I've brought glory to you by bringing honor to your name. I've completed the work you've called me to do. I've allowed others to follow my example as I followed Jesus, as 1 Corinthians 11, 1 reminds us. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I just pray this morning that you would call us once again to trust in the Word. We know that trusting in the Word and trusting in Christ and trusting in the heart results in action in the world. So maybe this morning we need to ask that question. God, have I fully trusted? I'm not here to cause anyone to doubt their salvation, God, this morning. I'm just here preaching the truth. And God, I'm praying that God, you work in our hearts and lives. No, our works don't save us. Please don't go home thinking that you need to do this or do that and be involved in all these things for that to save you and make God love you more. No, that's not how it works. You're saved by your faith in Jesus. And because you're saved by your faith in Jesus and what Christ has done and what Christ has accomplished and that Christ has said, it is finished. That you want to work out of that love that has been extended to you. God, we thank you this morning for the love of the gospel. God, we thank you for the love of Jesus. God, we thank you for your love and that you sent your only spotless Son, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world so that we might not be on a path headed to hell, but on a path headed to you for all eternity. God, I pray you cause us to examine our hearts this morning and to repent where needed. God, I pray that you would draw us here at First Baptist Russellville to be your hands and feet in this community, pastor included. God, help us to be hearers and doers of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time today. That God, we're about to go into a meal. I pray you'd bless this food that's been prepared and those that have prepared it. And I pray that we'll seek to have this time of fellowship just to get to know each other better and, God, just to point one another closer to Jesus and on the path that leads to Jesus. And it's in these name things we pray this morning. In your name alone we pray, Lord. Amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. Now come to the altar.